John chapter 20 tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful just to settle our hearts in on a Wednesday night. And for many, it's been a battle this week, not only with our nation, but our state, even this valley. And because we are who we are in you, there's spiritual warfare going on everywhere. And sometimes we get weary, and I'm just so grateful for every Wednesday we can gather together as the body of Christ and encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another, get into your word, be encouraged in our faith, and be more in love with you when we leave this place. And so tonight I pray that you give us a good meal, the milk, the meat, the manna of the words that come straight from the throne room of grace, your word, the Holy Bible, the scriptures. And so tonight, give us ears to hear. May we stay focused on your word, not allow our minds to wander, but may we just leave all the cares of this world outside. Better yet, may we cast them all on you because you care for us. Thank you for this evening, Lord. And we just sit at your feet anticipating, just even as the lady we saw Sunday, just a crumb from heaven, Lord, is just incredible what we can receive from your word. Just one little crumb. And here tonight, you've given us a banquet. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we would feast. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week, Jesus gave up his spirit and died. It's called Good Friday to many people. It wasn't good for Jesus, but it was certainly good for you and for me. And as I mentioned last week and the week before, I think it's wonderful that we can do the cross, what is known traditionally as the Easter story, this time of the year, and not wait till, well, this year it's going to be April 21st. And tonight we're going to get to focus on the resurrection as well, and not to wait till April 21st. There is not a day that goes by that I don't give thanks for the resurrection. The reason that we're born again, the reason that we're going to heaven is because Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross, and he was buried, but it was only a timeshare. The tomb was only a timeshare for 3 days, and he was out of there. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I shall not see death, because we're going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord just like that. Bingo. If the rapture happens, bingo. It's a win-win situation. And so we are going to be immediately with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I think that we need to think about the resurrection every day. That's the guarantee that we have, that we're going to heaven. All our sins are atoned for. Jesus Christ is alive, and because he lives, we shall live also. And we're headed home. We're another day closer to home today. This is not our home. I love America, but this is not my home. I'm a citizen of heaven, and so are you. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. What a title. And so when you look at other books that are written in this world, biographies, let's say, of just mere men, they're all pretty much the same, aren't they? At the end, they die. Boom. Had John's gospel concluded at chapter 19, Jesus would have been just like any other man. It would have seemed that Jesus was just like other men because he died and he was buried. But that's not the end of the story. John's gospel does not conclude at the end of chapter 19. It's actually the beginning. As we now read John's account of the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a miracle. And I hope you still feel that same way about the resurrection. We actually live resurrected lives. We have a second birth. We're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is the Son of God. And it proves that he defeated sin on the cross. And it proves that he is the Savior of the world. The empty cross and the empty tomb are proof that your debt has been paid in full. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," it was like he put his stamp on it, paid in full, no balance due, no outstanding debt. You know, when somebody dies today, I oftentimes deal with families, they lose a loved one, and someone has to take care of the will and all of these things. Man, you talk about a fight breaking out. In most families. And one of the biggest reasons a fight breaks out, a lot of the kids want their money right now. But according to California state law, you can wait 3 years to make sure all of the outstanding debts are covered, see if any others show up. And as children of God, belonging to the family of God, we don't have to wait 3 years. The debt is paid in full. Every single sin that you ever committed is paid in full. No outstanding balance. It's been paid. And not only was the cross empty and the tomb empty, but because of that, our hearts are full. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ has made us full. And even after, on many occasions, Jesus teaching his disciples of his pending death and burial and resurrection, it still didn't sink into their heads. As we go through the Gospels, it's amazing. Jesus will tell them. And I'll share some of those scriptures here in a moment about his soon pending death and about his being buried and rising again. And it went right over their heads. Why? Because they were too busy arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They missed the price that had to be paid so that they could even get there. Their hearts and minds were elsewhere. And so in verse 1 here tonight, we find Mary Magdalene of all people. Remember her? She was a lady. Jesus cast out 7 demons from this woman. I can't imagine what 7 demons did to this gal. I know what 1 demon did to a young man in scriptures. It would cause him to throw himself into a fire. His dad was just distraught. And that same demon would try to throw him into the lake and try to drown him. And he came begging Jesus to cast a demon out of his son, and Jesus did. But how about 7 demons? Can you imagine what that must have been like for this poor gal, Mary of Magdala? And guess what? She was the first one to the tomb. You've often heard me share that I think the key verse for Calvary Chapel Palm Desert is, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." That's why we're so friendly. That's why we're so loving, because we know in this church how much we've been forgiven. I have never preached a message without the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every message to remind you of the price that was paid and to remind us all that, man, there is tremendous joy and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And because we've been forgiven much, we love much. And lo and behold, look who shows up. Mary Magdalene, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now even today, you know what? It's important to rise up early on Sunday and seek the Lord. And we can do that. She didn't know where he was, but we do. He lives within us. And we gather together with the saints. We open his word. We worship the Lord. We sing. We pray. We give thanks. We have fellowship. We get into God's word. And so even to this very day, I think it's important for us to rise up early and get to church. I think it's so, so important in our relationship with Christ. And it is a form of thanksgiving, isn't it? We don't come to church because we have to. A lot of religious people do that. We come to church because we get to. Because we know that Jesus Christ has something for us in his word every time we open the book. And so here it's still dark. I wonder what used to happen in the dark when she was demon-possessed. But now she's in the dark and she's set free and she's seeking Jesus. All the other gospels tell us that there were other women that accompanied her. Mark tells us that Mary, the mother of James, was with her, and Salome was with her, and she brought spices to the tomb, seeking to anoint the body of Jesus. It was proof of their love for him. Aren't you grateful they didn't have to use those spices? They couldn't. He wasn't in the tomb anymore. That's a blessing. Gee, the spices were wasted. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Because he was gone. They were concerned as how they would get into the tomb. God had that covered too, didn't he? Because a large stone covered the mouth of the tomb. Big stones. One person couldn't roll it. And it was put on an angle so it would, if you had to roll the stone away, you would have to roll it like uphill. When you go to Israel, you see a lot of holes along the highways in certain places that have rocks over the mouths of them. Big, heavy stones. But what they didn't know is that God had already taken care of the problem. And it wasn't a problem at all. Matthew 28:2 tells us that there was a great earthquake and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven And he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. Just sitting there waiting for, he knew who was going to be there. He already had his instructions. And so here she comes, Mary Magdalene. She arrives at the tomb while it's still dark. And the stone had been rolled away. Instead of going in, what does she do? She runs away. Man, she didn't even look in. When I visited Israel, I couldn't wait to look in there. Because I knew it was going to be empty, but there's no more exciting thing to find than an empty tomb. He wasn't there. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And so look what she does. Verse 2. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And the first question I have is, well, where are the other ones? This was, of course, we know who this is, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Talked about that last week. What a wonderful reference John always made to himself. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's not just a coined phrase or a name for John. You can use it too. You're a disciple. A disciple means to be a student or a pupil of God. And you are a disciple whom Jesus loves. Wouldn't it be great if we could walk around and people say, who are you? You never met before. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. They look at you like you're some kind of nut. But you know what? It's true. You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. But, you know, instead we walk around like, woe is me. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know? What's up with that? You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. He died for you. He died for me. Man, we need to just grab that and go with it. And so here we see, she runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Oh my. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. They didn't even answer the poor lady. They just immediately started running. And so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He just had to let the whole world know, right, that he beat Peter in a foot race. Yeah, the disciple whom Jesus loved struggled with pride as well. But he not only mentions it once, he'll mention it again, that he beat him in a foot race. Funny, isn't it, how you can pick up on stuff like that? He outran Peter, came to the tomb first. I win! And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Look at this. This is so funny. Then Peter came, following him, and went right into the tomb. He didn't even stop. He went right by the one who won the race, went right into the tomb, first one in there. So funny. And so he followed him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, look at, I told you he was going to mention it again. He had his little gold medal on that he won for winning the race. He went in also and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Why? Because they weren't listening. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So here we find them. It's still dark. They had a foot race to get to the tomb. We know who wins. All of a sudden, Mary arrives. We'll see that in a moment. And she'll see the stone rolled away. And so here we find these two in the tomb. The other two Gospels, they tell us that there was one angel in one, and the others say there was two angels. And so here it is. These guys have a foot race to the tomb, and they go inside, and all they find is linen cloths. Praise the Lord. Again, why? Because Jesus was no longer there. And they found a handkerchief that covered his head. It was on the other end of where they laid him. Now, here's an interesting point. I remember one time they were bringing what is known as the Shroud of Turin through New England. I don't believe that that's the shroud that was wrapped around Jesus, and I'll tell you why. Because the Shroud of Turin has his head on the same shroud. My Bible tells me there's a linen cloth, and then there was a handkerchief over his head that was separate. So this lady tried to get me to get the Shroud of Turin to the church so everybody could see it and worship it. When I said no, because it wasn't biblical, she left the church. Why? Because we need to know what God's Word says. And how sad it is, there's little trinkets and all this stuff going around the world. You know, there was even a particular denomination that was actually selling slivers from the cross. And it is said they sold so many slivers that they could have built the Empire State Building. There's so many hucksters out there, so many lies. We need to know the truth, folks. And there was a handkerchief that covered his head, and there was the shroud that was linen cloths. And so here we see, as Scripture tells us, what actually took place. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus was not there, praise the Lord. Verse 2 says that she ran to Peter and to the other disciple, who of course is John. We don't know where the other guys were. But Peter went forth and went out, and the other disciples and went with him as they went to the tomb. Kind of lost my place here. Let me see. I didn't mark it. Verse 4. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping down, he looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter followed and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. And so we know that his departure was orderly. It was not hurried. There was no grave robbers. There were people that said that his body was stolen. There were others that said that that he was just like in a state of sleep. He didn't really die. But here we find that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the sad thing about it, though, is neither Peter nor John, it didn't really sink in to what had happened here. It didn't really sink in that the Scriptures pointed to the fact that he would rise from the dead. By the way, last week, I forgot to mention, when Jesus was on the cross, there were 28 Scriptures fulfilled while he hung on the cross. Isn't that amazing? 28 Old Testament Scriptures were fulfilled when he hung on the cross. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And so Mary is there. She had arrived. She saw the stone was rolled away. She concluded that someone had broken in. That's what she thought. Oh, someone's broken in and stolen away the body of Jesus. Well, we can't be too hard on her because she didn't really hear the same teaching that the disciples did. They had these little side bars that Jesus gave them as they would go away to pray, and Jesus would teach them and disciple them and instruct them. And so Mary Magdalene just didn't really hear what was told to the disciples, so she thought someone really did break in and steal the body away. Now, even though there were many women that followed Jesus, there were lots of them. The focus is oftentimes on Mary, his mother, her sister, Salome, and others. They're mentioned briefly in the Scriptures, but there were quite a few women that followed Jesus Christ. You know, in all honesty, as I was looking at the Scriptures this week, Jesus is the only one who can truly liberate women. You know that, don't you? He is the only one that can liberate women. The freest women on the planet are ones that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is amazing the way that Jesus treated women. Why? Because Jesus created women in the image of God as well. We were created in God's image, so were women. Jesus cast out 7 demons out of this one. She was one of the few followers that were present at the cross. And she will also be the first to see the risen Christ. What a privilege. Out of all the people that Jesus could have revealed himself to first, the Bible tells us that she was the first one to see the risen Christ. She, like many women to this day, was a vital part of Jesus' ministry. So, here she comes running to Peter and John in panic, thinking that his body had been stolen away. Peter and John now enter into this foot race, of course. And twice we see that it was mentioned that John won the race. And did you notice, though, that Peter and John were also the first to leave and go home? That's what it tells us in verse 10, that they left and went away again to their own homes. And again, you wonder, why did they leave? If the stone was rolled away and it was empty and they saw the linen and they saw the handkerchief, why did they just go home? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. John stooped down, looked in. Peter, of course, comes and he runs right into the tomb. Peter sees the linen cloths and the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head. Another place by itself is the handkerchief. There was actually no evidence of violence, crime, nor thievery. But all the evidence was there that Jesus Christ had defeated sin and death on the cross. He just passed right through the linen cloth. He passed right through the handkerchief. And it's interesting. He actually took the time to fold the handkerchief and put it at the other end of where they laid him. And so when John sees the empty linens, like a cocoon, he saw and believed, it says. But yet, he and Peter headed home. But it all started to come back to him. It says he believed, but then it also says that as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again. He had also seen and believed, though, from what he knew. It all began to come back to him concerning the death of Christ. John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, Jesus saying to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." How's that for a hint? Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights." That went over their heads. And on the last Thursday of his life, Matthew 26:32 tells us, he promised them to meet them in Galilee. But they still didn't get it. And there's many Old Testament scriptures that speak of his resurrection that they totally missed. Psalm 2:7, Psalm 16:8, Psalm 1:10, Isaiah 53, Leviticus 23, Jonah, Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 12, Hosea 6:2. There's so many of them, I don't have time to even read them to you here tonight. So what's our excuse for walking around not being encouraged? And why do we lack in faith when it comes to believing in Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection and his return for us one day? We have all 66 books of the Bible. We have God's complete word here. Peter and John see the evidence and they believe. And you and I have the evidence, don't we? We really, really do. We've got God's word. You can visit Israel. You can see the empty tomb. You see all the places Jesus taught. You can see Golgotha, where the cross was, and all these things. But yet, we have a hard time believing. And so Peter and John leave. They go home. And what they don't realize is, as they head home, that that's where Jesus is going to meet them in the evening. He's going to show up. He's going to visit them personally. And their faith is kind of eclipsed, isn't it, by just this little bit of doubt. But the light is going to get brighter as they head home. So in the meantime, Mary stands outside, verse 11, by the tomb, weeping, and she wept. She stood down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus, notice, past tense, had lain. Why two angels? Well, I believe that according to Deuteronomy 29:15 or 19:15, that God confirms a matter with two or more witnesses. And here we have two witnesses that Jesus Christ is no longer there. He's risen from the dead. Verse 13, then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Wow. But you know what? Again, you can't knock Mary for not recognizing him and being right there. Why? Because the Savior of the world can be very near to men and not be recognized. The Savior of the world is trying to woo every person on this planet to himself by the Holy Spirit. We sing the old hymn, He was there all the time. He's there all the time, patiently waiting in line for all these unbelieving people, many of them which we criticize all week long. I'm about ready to get off of Facebook again. I am so tired of all the wall stuff and Schumer and, you know, Pelosi and all this stuff. How many times do people have to post that stuff? I'm about ready just to rebuke them all and say, why don't you do what God says do? Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you pray for their salvation? Pray that their souls might be saved. God can save anybody. Paul was a Christian killer. What happened to Paul? He wrote a good portion of the New Testament after he got saved. You know, it's crazy. Why do we judge? We really, really do. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Why do I judge when I see people or hear about people or read the news on who should be saved and who shouldn't be saved? There's a lot of Christians who've already condemned those guys to hell. Who's to say they're going to go to hell? Then I'll tell you why. We were talking today, Ryan and I, and I think Sue, at lunchtime. When Jesus told the 12, one of you is going to betray me, they all thought it was them. They had no idea it was going to be Judas. They didn't know, and neither do we know who's going to betray the Lord and who the Judases are and who they aren't. We're not to judge. We're to share the light and the love of Jesus Christ with all of them. And could there be anything better happen to America than Schumer and Pelosi and all these people get saved? Then all of a sudden they'd be in a bad face. I mean, we're so judgmental. I'm as guilty as anybody else, man. It's wrong. Because many places in Scripture it tells us to pray for those in authority. We need to pray for them. And Satan loves it when Christians criticize them and tear them apart and write things on Facebook that is ungodly. It says, will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for them. Somebody prayed for me. I don't know who it was, but thank you very much. I know my wife did for 2 years. Well, she used to lift me before the Lord before, but wasn't in prayer. And I think it's important to know that we need to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. And so there, the Savior of the world is right there, and she couldn't see him. Look at the next verse. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? You see the word woman? That's the same term that Jesus used for his own mother. In the original language, it's gunai. It's a term of endearment. Jesus loved women. And he uses the same term for Mary Magdalene as he did his own mom, gunai. A term of endearment. Woman, why are you weeping? And it wasn't a derogatory statement. He was concerned, why are you weeping? I'm here. Whom are you seeking? It's not that he didn't know, but many times Jesus will draw out our faith. And that's what he does. Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. You got to give this gal credit. Tell me where it is and I'll throw him over my shoulder in the fireman's carry and we're out of here. You know, she felt it. Hey, you show me where he is, I'll carry him off. She loved him that much. Just show me where he is. She didn't even give second thought to carrying a grown man, a 33-year-old grown man, away. When Jesus said to her, Mary, that had to blow her away. He calls her by name. First he calls her gunai, a term of endearment, and then he says, Mary. What must that have sounded like in her ears? What is it going to sound like in your ears when Jesus calls you by name for the first time? Didn't we just sing a song, He Knows My Name? He knows every tear that falls. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
He does. He's going to call you by name. Wow. You know the neat thing? Our name doesn't mean what it used to name for what it used to mean for a lot of us. Some of us, our names didn't mean very good things at times. But when we belong to Jesus, all of a sudden they're using your name and my name in a different way. Wow, did you hear about Ralph? He's religious now, you know. Rather than, hey, did you hear about Ralph? You know. or any of us. None of us would like all the sinful things we've done and thought and said put up on the overhead. Maybe we can do that. Joe, I've got it back there. No, just kidding. Can you imagine? Finished, blotted out, right? No more, no balance due. Paid in full, except for Kevin. No. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. You know what? One day he's going to call you and I by name. But it's conditional. The only way he's going to call you by name is if you have answered his call. He calls us by name, but you've got to answer it. You've got to respond, repenting of your sins and making him your Lord and Savior. Then it will be a term of endearment. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Imagine. She didn't want to let him go. I lost you once. You're not going to get away again. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Now, that is such a rich verse. That is probably one of the richest verses in all of the New Testament. I could expound on that for days. Why? First of all, he says, I'm going to my Father. He said, he calls them brethren. Do not cling to me now. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. He calls us family, brethren. The body of Christ. The neat thing about that, we're missing a few disciples, aren't we? He didn't say, go and tell my brethren, except for those dudes that were cowards. He didn't say that. Go and tell my brethren. And look at this. And say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. For the first time in the history of mankind now, we have a personal relationship with the Father, but because he who has the Son has the Father also, and he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And these are red letters. He says, my Father and your Father. And that's the same promise to you and I. His dad, his Father, is our Father in heaven. No, and it doesn't quit there. To my God and to your God. Does it get any more awesome than that? He is your God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do you know that? Do you grasp that? Can you fully understand that here tonight? He is your Father and he is your God because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has joined us together. He's joined us together. Man, that gets me excited. I could just quit right there and go home and meditate on that the rest of the night. I'm just so grateful for that verse. And one day when we get to heaven, he won't tell us not to cling to him. We'll get to cling to him for all eternity. Because we too will be ascended into heaven one day. Wow. We're now sons of God. We're now daughters of God. We're his children. We're family. The brethren. Wow. Look at verse 18. By the way, Mary Magdalene is the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She was the first one to testify of the risen Christ. I've seen him. I've seen the Lord. Wow. Unbelievable. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Wow. Peace be with you. We now have peace that surpasses all understanding. The disciples were in pieces when they were scattered. But now, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, they now have peace. Shalom is the term. And look at the first words that come across from his lips. After he finally sees the disciples again for the first time, after all they went through, they were scattered. One betrayed him, and the others left him. They ran. And what does he do? And I love this because he never throws our sin back up in our face. Never, never, ever. He says, peace be with you. They had to be blown away. I mean, what were they thinking when they finally saw him again, resurrected? They're probably thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble now. I've had it. I was listening to Chuck Smith, Tina and I, on the way over tonight. And Chuck was talking about where the Lord says in Isaiah that he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and the deepest part of the sea remembers them no more. If you go north, you can only go from the equator 12,500 miles, and then you start heading south again. And then you start heading north again. But when you go east, what do? You continually go east and never stop. Meaning that as far as the east is from the west, he's forgiven us for all of our sins, and it never ends. His forgiveness never ends. Peace be with you. I would hope every one of us tonight in this room has peace, even to the deserting disciples, if you would. We serve a God of forgiveness. We serve a God of peace. We serve a God who loves us desperately, and he's got the nail prints to prove it. And look what it says in verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's how the peace was made. His nail prints, his death on the cross. That peace was made between us and God. We were at enmity with God. Now we're at peace with God. Peace be with you, he says. And I'll bet they were pretty excited. It says they were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And he's still doing that today, isn't he? When he saves us, he sends us. Every one of us is a witness for Christ. We're not all evangelists, but you know what? God has sent us out individually to be light and to be salt in a world that's desperately in need of him. We're to go in love. We're to go as servants. We're to go as peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And that's what he says. As the Father has sent me, he says, I also send you. How did Jesus come? He came with a broken heart for the world. He came with compassion. Do you have a broken heart for the world out there? Do you have a heart of compassion for people that are doing some of the same stuff we used to do? Or are we critical? Are we judgmental? We have to be very, very careful. He sends us out as his representatives, as his ambassadors, filled with love and grace and mercy and a broken heart and compassion. And I found over the years, I've blown it. I've been Mr. Judge at times. And I've condemned people rather than seeking to have compassion on them. And I'm learning more and more the older I get. Love never fails. I'm learning more and more that they know they're sinners. They know deep down in their hearts that, you know, one day they're going to have to stand before the Lord. But one thing oftentimes they don't experience is the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. When you love them and you don't judge them. And it is amazing. We were just talking about this in the office the other day as well. Oftentimes you think your family is, you know, separated. There's no honor. A prophet has no honor in his own town. You know, your own family oftentimes are the ones that come against you because of your religion. But then all of a sudden, when things begin to happen, when times get tough, when they're going through a struggle, where's the first place they go? They come to you because they see stability in your life. They see that you always have joy. They see you have a relationship with God. They see you have something supernatural. And that's where they're going to come, to you and I. But if we're judgmental and if we're crass and critical, you think they're going to come to you, Mr. Judge? No way. But if they see that you love them, if they see that you're really there to help them, and if they see that you're sincere, they're going to come to you. And that's the way Jesus sent them out. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Just think about that sometime. How did Jesus come? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You know what that reminds me of? The Garden of Eden. When the Lord breathed into Adam and gave him life. And the same thing happens with the Holy Spirit now in our second birth. When Jesus Christ gives you that second birth, when you're born again, he breathes that Holy Spirit into us. Here it says he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. As with Adam did, here they received their new birth as well. Isn't it a wonderful thing? There's nothing that can compare with the new birth. We're spiritually alive. We're free. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What's he talking about there? He's not talking about us being able to forgive people and give them forgiveness. We are to forgive people, but you know, we cannot give forgiveness. It comes from him alone. And what he's saying there is proclaim forgiveness to the repentant, warn the unrepentant of God's judgment. And there's freedom that comes with that. You know, it's important to let people know that they can be forgiven. And it's important to let people know as well that, you know, if they don't repent, God's going to judge them, not you. And so it's important that they know that they can be forgiven. Now Thomas, here he comes, doubting Thomas, called the twin. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." He gets a bum rap sometimes, doesn't he, doubting Thomas? This is the second time we read of him being doubtful. But you know what? I love the fact that, you know, he wanted proof. He wasn't going to fake his religion. He wanted proof. He wasn't a pretender. And even when, back in John's gospel, you know, when Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, who was it that asked, "Well, how do we know the way?" It was Thomas. I think that's good. I'm glad Thomas asked that question. Why? Because we have that answer today. I'm glad Thomas asked, "How do you get there? How do we know?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So, you know what? It's good to have someone like a doubting Thomas, because he oftentimes asks the questions and asks for the evidence that many of us are afraid to ask. And so notice what happens. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Thomas probably went to pieces. And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here." You know what this shows me? That he had even heard the conversation in his omniscience. He heard the conversation 8 days prior when Thomas said, "Hey, you show me the nail prints and I want to put my hand in his side." So guess what? Jesus shows up and he says, "Reach your finger in here and look at my hands and reach your finger." Or excuse me, let me back up. "Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Now, do you see anywhere that he put his hand in there? I think he had enough proof right there. The fact that Jesus was there and said, "Peace to you," probably rocked his Richter scale. But I don't think he even touched the Lord then. Okay, I believe. He said, "Don't be believing, but believe." And it doesn't say that Thomas ever touched him. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Many people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. What do we say here? "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say, "Don't call me God." Because that's who he is. He's God the Son. You know, Thomas' answer here shows that he did believe. "My Lord and my God." And that's the way we're to be with him. We're to have a personal relationship. He is your God. He belongs to you. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's your Lord. We have a personal relationship with him, and that's important as well. Isn't it wonderful that we can say that, "My Lord and my God"? Why? Because there's a lot of people in this world that can't say that. "My Lord." Lord, of course, means master, kurios. "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's true to this day, isn't it? Isn't it a miracle? Nothing short of a miracle. Where Peter writes, even though we have not seen him, we love him. We've never seen Jesus, but isn't it amazing? Isn't it nothing short of a miracle that we can know him and we can say that we love him and believe him and we just put our total lives in his hands? It's a miracle. It's the Holy Spirit that has revealed Jesus Christ to us so that we can say, my Lord and my God. And we who believe have that personal relationship with him. The good news is that one day we shall see him. And one day he's going to say to you and I, he's going to call us by name, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. I don't know about you, but there's some days I'm tired. Today was one of those days. I'm tired, man. And I just can't wait to one day enter into his rest. Think about it. There'll be no fatigue in heaven. No more aging, no more of these bodies wearing out. It's going to be just a whole new environment. Enter into my rest. Oh, we're going to be working up there. We're going to have stuff we're going to do. We're not going to be chilling for eternity. We're not going to be laying on a cloud with a harp. That's so goofy. I see pictures like that. Like, come on, give me a break. We're going to be dancing on streets of gold. I remember last week I read a commentary and said, there won't be one vacant mansion in heaven. They'll all be full with permanent residents. You and I will be home at last, finally. What a glorious day it will be. We will have all eternity to worship him and to praise him, to have fellowship with him, to visit all of our relatives and friends and loved ones and even our enemies that got saved, that you led to Christ. And what a glorious day it's going to be. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. You know, at the end of John's Gospel, we'll see next week, it says Jesus did so many things that if they were recorded in books, the world could not retain the books. Just in 33 years of being on this planet, can you imagine the things that he did? We're only scratching the surface here. But it says he did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in this book. Incredible. What an amazing thing. So what do we do as mankind? We try to fill the world with books about him, making money and all that other stuff. This is the greatest book on the planet. This is all we need here. It's all that pertains to life and godliness. It's the words of eternal life. It's manna from heaven. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I'd say that's a pretty powerful name, wouldn't you? The name of Jesus. It's the name which is above every other name. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said that the name of Jesus is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, it's that simple. Oftentimes we wonder what happened to some people, deathbed conversions and all that. We wonder where they went in their last breath or their last minute. And I always have to believe that maybe their last words were, Jesus, save me. Three words, Jesus, save me. Same three words Peter used when he started going under. Remember 2 weeks ago in the boat, stepped out of the boat, Jesus, save me. And what did Jesus do? He said, well, no, I can't save you. You got to go to church. You got to tithe. You got to. He didn't say that. He saved him. He reached out his hand and grabbed him. And when someone wants to know Jesus Christ, it's just a breath away. Jesus saved me. That's what happened to me. Jesus saved me. I didn't know I was saved, but he saved me when I cried out to him. Forgive me of my sins. Save me, Lord. And my Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So who does whosoever cover? Whosoever. That's everybody and anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And only God knows our hearts. Again, we can't judge. If they believe, that's between them and Christ. I remember the day I said, Lord, I believe, and I didn't. I wasn't sure what was going to happen from that point on. But something happened. You know, God knows our hearts. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows those that are sincere and those we talked about last week who just give him lip service. But if you really, truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God, believing in him, you may have life in his name. And you know what? When he says you're going to have life in his name, it doesn't mean we have to wait to get to heaven for that to happen. Don't you have life right now? Aren't you grateful that he's given us life? It's not easy. It's not perfect. But even when it's hard, I'm glad that I got Jesus in my life. When the times are too good, I worry. Lord, are you still in my life? I get a little nervous when it's going too good because I need these little trials and tests to keep me on track. But it's so wonderful that eternal life begins when we give our life to him. And it never ends. Why? Because your last breath on earth will be your next breath will be in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the testimonies of Mary, of Thomas, even Peter and John. Thank you, God, for the proof that we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the empty tomb. It was just a timeshare, 3 days. And it's going to be shorter than that for us. If we go to the grave, it's going to be shorter than that. We're going to pass right through it, Lord. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, may we remember, Lord, that we're your servants and you've sent us. And may we go out as you went out in love and grace and mercy as peacemakers, loving people, sharing the good news, not compromising whatsoever. But we know that love never fails. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, which is new every morning. May we never take it for granted. And thank you, Lord, because of that name, the name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we have life in his name. We thank you, Lord, that we now can call you our God and our Father. What a miracle that is, Lord, because of what your Son has done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.